Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Daddy is the sweetest daddy in the world. Daddy is the most handsome. The smartest. The most clever. The kindest. He is my Superman. Daddy wants me to do well at school. Daddy is just great, but he lies. He lies about having a job. He lies about having money. He lies that he is not tired. He lies that he is not hungry. He lies that we have everything. He lies about his happiness. He lies because of me.
As we start today, let me just start out like this. There are no perfect fathers. There's a lot of imperfect fathers who try the best that they can. We look at Scripture, which should be our ultimate example of where we find what we want to imitate. And I want to start out this way. There's no perfect fathers in there. How many are familiar with Adam? Adam was the first man. He was the first husband. He was the first father. If we were to stop there, we might have an example. He's the first sinner and the first father of a murderer. I don't want to imitate that. So let's skip a few generations. We get to the point where God looks at the world, and the world has become such a cesspool that he says, "It even grieves my heart that I even made man." And he looks out there and he finds this guy named Noah. And he says, "Noah has found favor in my life." And so he takes Noah and he says, "I'm going to save the world through you." And so he has Noah build an ark, and he brings all two of every animal onto the ark. And Noah and his family get onto the ark. and God saves the world through Noah. What's the first thing that Noah does when he gets off the ark? Of course, he does sacrifice, but then following that, what's the first thing he does? Gets drunk, does something so horrendous, the scriptures don't even tell us exactly what it is. We find one of his sons goes in and makes fun of him to some degree. We don't exactly know what that is. That son gets cursed. The other two sons back across dad with some kind of a cover and cover up dad because they're so ashamed of what he's done. I don't want to follow Noah. So let's skip ahead. We find Moses. Moses is in a time of Israel's slavery. All the first boys are going to be killed, and God saves Noah. He allows Noah to be brought up, Moses, allows Moses to be brought up in one of the most prestigious households, as Pastor Steve talked about last week. And Moses grows, and you would think he would be wise and know what to do and when to do it, and yet what does Moses do? He murders. He flees into the desert. God calls him to work. He follows God, and then he's disobedient. Not a great example. So where do we go? What do we look at? Well, here's one point that I want you to gather from all of this is God has filled Scripture with a bunch of imperfect people who do imperfect things, but that have a desire to follow him with all their heart, and they do the best that they can, and God uses them in the midst of their mess for his glory to have a loving relationship that will last for all eternity with them. And so I look at Scripture, and I find hope because a lot of the things that they've done, I ain't done. Anybody with me? I ain't murdered nobody. Yet. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, like I say this thing, and I probably shouldn't say this thing. I say, you know, if somebody hurts one of my kids or one of my granddaughters, I just need 5 minutes in the flesh with them, and then I'll ask for forgiveness. You'll never find their body. Kind of joking, but kind of not. Any other father like that? Don't hurt my family. You know, but I am serious about the ask for forgiveness because I know I'm imperfect and I don't know what I'll do in the midst of those things like that. Here's what I want us to know and understand. When we read Scripture, we see these examples of these men and we look at them and there's this generational peace. God says there's this generational curse, this generational penalty, if you will, the sins of the fathers will be carried down to the third and the fourth generation. And it's not so much that my kids will suffer my penalty as much as it is they'll do the same stupid things that I did. Anybody with me on that? So put this phrase in your mind. Life is more caught than taught. And so let me give you three examples. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are perfect examples of this. They're not great role models to follow, but they're perfect examples of this idea that life is more caught than taught. What do we know about Abraham? Abraham is the father of many nations. He's a guy that God called out to lead this new movement that we would know today as Israel. And so what do we know about Abraham? Well, let me skip a little bit. There's a lot of good things we know about Abraham, but Abraham is known for being a liar and a guy who played favorites with his kids. A liar and played favorites with his kid. Every time that Abraham was put into a difficult situation, especially with his wife, he would lie about it. And then he would choose children over other children. And so I want to give an example. It's not a perfect example, but I have three granddaughters. The oldest is Hallie. She will be 4 here next week. Macy is 2. She'll be 3 in October. And Fafa just turned 1. And so Hallie's the oldest, and we buy clothes. We buy Hallie new clothes. Hallie sees all the new things that she gets. What do you think Macy gets? Hand-me-downs. Right? I'm not against this, but I just want to give you an example. Macy gets hand-me-downs. What do you think Fafa is going to get? Yeah, whatever. Right? Because the time that Macy gets done with them, there's not much left to the clothes, but she'll just get whatever's left, and yeah, they're hand-me-downs. That may change a little bit because Fafa is quickly outgrowing Macy, so it might go Hallie, Fafa, and then Macy, and Macy's not going to know what to do then. But here's the idea. What do you think that they see? What do you think Macy sees? Hallie's the most important one because she gets the new stuff. What do you think Fafa sees? I just get whatever's left over. Now, it's not a perfect example, because here's what we would do. How many know that in the summertime, your kids seem to grow the most? So why buy them new clothes for the summer? So we would always go to Goodwill for the kids for the summer. And we're like, you all getting hand-me-downs for this summer. And so there's nothing wrong with saving a little money. But there's a point in a time where we got to tell the other kids that, hey, you're just as important as the other kids. And so we can't play favorites. We can't choose one over the other. But you find in Abraham's life that he was very clearly choosing favorites. And so what do you think his sons did? What do you think? Now, I guarantee you he didn't teach them this. Not verbally, but what do you think his sons did? Let's pick Isaac, for example. What do you think Isaac did? Isaac was a liar, and he played favorites. When you read the stories and you look at how they lived their life, you see the exact same thing. Isaac just did what his father did. What was taught, I guarantee you, what Abraham taught him was, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. But what did he catch? I can lie because my dad lied, and I can play favorites because that's what my dad did. He may not be thinking that, but that's what he saw, that's what he experienced, that's what he... How many of you know that normal is a perspective? Normal for you and normal for me are two different things. And they'll always be different things because as you get brought up, as you're raised in a home, that is normal for you. And your neighbor might have a different normal. So normal is overrated. But so what do you think? Anybody know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Anybody know Jacob's nickname? Anybody? He's known as the deceiver. Do you care to guess how you get a nickname, the deceiver? You take lying to a whole new level. And it's almost like he looked at his dad and said, Dad, you're a pretty good liar. Granddad, you're a pretty good liar. But you guys just sit back and hold my beer and watch what I do. Right? I mean, honestly, right? Because how do you get a nickname? Do you think he got up one day and said, I'm going to earn a nickname called the deceiver? I'd say he never even thought about it. But the legacy that he leaves is that of one who deceives. Lying had become so much a part of the family tradition. Lying had become so much a part of the legacy from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob that now you have this mentality that this is just normal. When I get in trouble, when I get into a rough spot, when I get into something that I can't handle, what do? I just lie. Oh, yeah. And I play favorites with my kids. So how many kids did Jacob have? Anybody know? 12. One of them was the favorite. Anybody care to guess which one was the favorite? There's a Bible story about him. Joseph. How do we know Joseph was the favorite? He got the coat of many colors. What did his brother say? Jerk. You don't believe me? Read it for yourself. First chance they got, what do? They wanted to kill him. First chance they got. Dad's not around. That's dad's favorite. He dies. One brother said, I don't want to be a part of that, but I don't want him in my house either. So what do? They sell him into slavery. What a legacy. I mean, do you really think Abraham started out when God called him the father of many nations? That, hey, one day, man, you're going to be the great-granddad of the guy who gets sold into slavery because their dad played so much favorites with them just like you're doing right now. Or do you think life was more caught than taught? Because I guarantee you, none of these men ever thought the first thing about telling their kids, you need to be a liar. You need to be play favorites. You need to have one that you're going to give a coat of many colors to so that his brothers will try to kill him and sell him into slavery. I guarantee you it never thought entered their mind. But it happened. And I guarantee you, how many of you right now could say you could make a list of things that your parents did to you that you wish they'd never experienced? And how many of you right now will say that you're repeating the very same things that you said you'd never do? Yeah, me too. Why? Because what is caught is more powerful than what is taught. You know, the example before you, the life lived out before you, those things that you see day in and day out, they become the normal in your life, and they are so powerful that no matter what somebody says to you, proves to you, or anything else, those things will overpower what you should do to the point that you're now teaching the next generation exactly what you didn't want to do. And for me, that came at 40. You would think, man, 40? There's a country song that says this, that wisdom in the teenage years would be wasted on the young. That is our culture's mentality. How many of you, when you got into your teens, had it party life? And when you got out of school, you went to college, you went to the military, and you lived it up. And everybody around you cheered. There's a guy in Scripture named Rehoboam. He is Solomon's son, who divided the nation because he wouldn't listen to the wisdom of his father's advisors, but chose instead to listen to the wisdom of his counterparts, the people his age. Wisdom is wasted on the young so much that it divides a nation that's never been brought together to this day. You see, if we could teach our teens wisdom, maybe we could change some generational legacies. And so we go back to Scripture, we find this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we have this idea that life is more caught than taught, and there's no perfect person in Scripture, no father in Scripture that would demonstrate this to us. However, there are some words of advice that I think we can find. And so we're going to turn, if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, pull it up on your smartphone. If you don't have an app on your smartphone, it's called the Bible app. Download it. You can pick it up real quick. By the time I get there, you will have it downloaded. The story behind this is David, the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, has lived a full life. And he's getting to the end of his life. And now, of all things, he's been tricked by his kids. Generational legacy. He's been tricked by his kids, even though God had told him that Solomon was going to be the heir to the throne. He had forgot about this. The whole story is his wives, that's a problem in itself, one wife, his wives had tricked him into doing something that he had forgotten. And so he's now turning the throne over to Solomon, his son, and he's going to give him some advice on his deathbed. I've lived a full life. Let me just say this. David's not a good role model. We're going to talk about that. David's not a good father. David's not a good leader in the end. And yet he's got some sage advice that I think we can all learn from. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave charge to Solomon's son. He gave him this advice. I'm giving you this mantle, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. So he gives him three things. So be strong. Act like a man. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his regulations. As it is written in the law of Moses, do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and the Lord may keep his promise to me. What was the promise? If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Three things: be strong, act like a man, and obey God. Now, we could take and do a whole series on those three things, but we don't have time for that this morning. So let me just cover the first one in a little more detail than the other two, because I think there's one underlying thing that all three of these have. But be strong. When you think about be strong, I think about David when he was a young man. He was the youngest in his household, and he was the one that had to go out to the fields and watch his father's sheep. He was the laborer for the family. And so there was a day that came, and a lion came to attack the sheep. And what did he do? He killed the lion. There was a bear that came and attacked the sheep. So what did he do? He killed the bear. I mean, he was a strong man. He had the tenacity to go after it. These are my father's sheep, and if you come after them, I'm going to go after you. But I think there's more to strength than just that. I think there's a balance in strength. Like if I threw an egg to you and you had to catch it, it would take strength. But it would take a balance of strength. If I gave you an egg and said, squeeze it into your hand and crush it, or squeeze it into your hand and don't crush it, You would have to know how much force you could exert against that egg and not crush it. And that's the way you need to treat your kids. There needs to be balance in your hand. There needs to be balance in the way that you live your life. There needs to be balance to know how far do I need to press to get them to be obedient, or how far do I need to press to bring them back in line and not overdo it. There's balance in that strength. But he says, be a man and obey God. Now, you got to understand that in that day, what he was doing, he was literally telling Solomon, his son, the day of you being a child is gone. The moment that I take my last breath, you will become king. You have to lead not only your family, but the entire nation. You can no longer be a kid. How many of you got married right out of school and went off to live your life together? Anybody besides me? Yeah. How was that? You went from being under somebody else's roof, being taken care of, if you will, to you being in charge of everything. How'd that work? Anybody beside me get a wake-up call? Let me ask the ladies. Ladies, did it turn out the way you thought it would? No. Thank you. It isn't all guns and roses, is it? It's not all sweet-smelling stuff. Life is difficult. It's a struggle. It is not the fairy tale. I mean, just honestly, it's not. And so as men, we feel like, you know, in our culture, we're like, well, we need to provide. I'm responsible for the bills. I'm responsible for the household. I'm responsible for her well-being. I'm responsible. In fact, when I asked Kelly to marry me, you know what her dad said? No. He said, no. You know what her mom said? He'll get over it. I kid you not. Well, I first asked her dad to let me marry her. He said no. And her mom said, he'll come around. Why? Because as a father, I want somebody to make sure that they can take care of my daughter. I want somebody that understands the responsibility that you're about to step into. And when we step out and we realize that, hey, now we are responsible, all the playing is gone. There's a thing these days that really just, there's a lot of things these days that irritate me. Maybe it's just I'm getting old. I don't know. But anybody listen to Bobby Bones? I know I'm going to tell him some stuff. Yeah. So Lunchbox is about to be a dad for the first time. He wants to have a bachelor party. Dude, you need to get over that. The moment you got married is the moment your responsibility, that you need to step up to the responsibility that now you have. And because you're about to be a dad, you want to go have one last fling and one last party? I mean, we need to have a heart-to-heart because you're not getting this figured out. And this is the conversation that David is having with Solomon. You need to mature today. Because when I take my last breath, buddy, you're in charge, and the only thing that you have to go on is the legacy that I've given you, the example that I have before you. So you got this idea that be strong, and so David is the one that fights the lion and the bear. You got this idea that act like a man. So David comes up on the scene of a war in his early days, and there's this giant out in the field, and he's taunting the armies of Israel, and everybody's cowered down behind the rocks, and nobody wants to go out. And David's like, I'll go fight them. I'll be the man. If none of us of you guys want to be the man, I'll go be the man. And then he goes, and Saul tries to give him some armor that doesn't fit. And David's like, I don't need that. The only thing I need to do is obey God. So I'm going to take what God's given me, and I'm going to go out to the field, just like I killed the lion, just like I killed the bear. This Philistine is mine. Now, let me just say, if David's rest of his legacy was like that, the story would be different. But in your own time, I challenge you to go read how David raised his boys, how he failed to discipline them, how he turned the other cheek. He just ignored what his sons did. He just ignored the things that they did to the point when Solomon got the throne, the first thing he did was kill a brother. That's not a legacy that I'd like to know or I'd like to leave. That my family life is so jacked up that the first thing my successor does is kill his brother. I mean, one of David's sons raped his sister. And David did nothing. And then the brother to that sister killed the other brother, and David did nothing. Really? Where does it stop? And then you get down to Rehoboam, which I already said, and he gets the throne from Solomon, his father, and the first thing he does is split the nation in two. You see, the life you lead determines the legacy you leave. Why? Because life is more caught than taught. So let me just use my own life as an example for a moment. So I grew up in a household where, and maybe you can relate to this. I grew up in a household where the way that we resolved conflict, the method that was presented to me, was we just screamed and hollered and did everything in our power until the other person relented. Manipulation was the name of the game. And if I didn't get my way, I just raised my voice. And for those that think that was my father, it was my stepfather, that was between my stepfather and my mom. They both did it. It was just the example that I had. So all the things that I did as a kid, I was like, I'm never doing that to my family. Well, they're sitting back there. You ask them. Same thing. Why? Because life is more caught than taught. As much as I didn't want to do that, that's what I did. Didn't do what I said to do, I'd just yell at you. And here's the thing. I was in the military. I was a first sergeant. You know how many people that I yelled at? Three, I think. I always sat down with them and talked to them and told them why and shared with them. But three of them. Three of them. And one of them, the commander, came in and said, everything okay? Sure. And I said, get out of here. You don't need to be a part of this. But why would I be one way in public and different in private? Care to know? That's how my life was. That was my normal. When we left the house, nobody would have been the wiser to the anger and the fury inside that house because we had to put on a different air outside. Anybody with me? You put on a mask. And who you are out there is different from who you are in here. Pet peeve. How many read the memes that say, I got spanked and it didn't bother anything? Liar. Because if you're honest with yourself, most of you were never spanked. You were beat, and there's a big difference. A spanking is about discipline, correcting behavior. A beating is out of anger and frustration. And how many ever been like this? As your mom held one hand and beat you with a belt behind you in the other hand. Anybody with me? That ain't a spanking. You can say what you want. It's done its damage. Because most likely, you got to the point where you did the same thing to your kids, and your kids are probably going to do the same thing to their kids unless you're willing to step up and change it. I want this to be encouraging, so I want to share with you at 40. I don't get into all the details, but at 40, I had a life-changing experience. And that's 13 years ago almost now. Probably is 13, using round numbers. So 13 years ago, I came into an event that changed my life, changed my focus, started really opening up to me what I was doing and what I had been a part of. All the things that I had just pushed down as just life is normal. This is how life is. Everybody's like this, and it's just accepted. And you become a liar, and then all of a sudden a deceiver and a murderer. And my life is the same way. Even though I've never murdered anybody, I might as well have done it. But at 40, 13 years ago, I came across a life-changing event. And I went to my family, and I apologized. And I apologize to this day because I still make mistakes. But 13 years ago, I began to change. I began to very intentionally focus on what I was doing. And I never thought, I've shared with you before, I never thought that I'd have a relationship with my son where we could work together day in and day out and go out on a job site and just enjoy each other's company. But we did. We did up until the time that I took a full-time job here. And then my son Brian went and got a full-time job at the shipyard. And his passion is cooking, but there's no money in cooking. Everybody know that, right? There's no money in being a chef unless you own your own restaurant and own your own stuff. So he does one thing for money, and he does another thing for pleasure, and that's cooking. And so we have a relationship today that I never thought I would. My daughter was still in the house when, Ashley was still in the house when I had this life-changing experience. And I went to her and started really working really hard to change the way that she saw me, the way that, that I had treated her and apologized to her. My wife, I still do it to this day, apologize to her. People think I'm crazy, but every day I wake up, I think, God, it's just a great day. She's still laying next to me. She could have left at any moment and just left and been done with me, but she didn't. She stayed, and now we experience life as we never understood it was even possible. And so let me just say this. Yesterday we went to the zoo and celebrated Hallie, my granddaughter's four-year-old, turning four. It's not till next week, but we celebrated yesterday at the zoo. And so we had a great time out, and then we left there. Kelly and I had to go do a couple of things, and then we came to the house. We're living with our kids now. It's nice. It really is. Never thought that that was possible, but we live with them now. We have our own little sunroom for the summer. You just got to know. And so anyway, we came home, and it's not unusual these days to go in and see what I experienced last night. Kelly and I walk in. And we're getting ready to go on a trip, so we got to pack. And so we go to the room, pack, and I'm like, I'm going to go out to the kitchen because we love to cook, and so we gather in the kitchen. And Brian, I don't even know what he's made. It just baffles me, the creativity that he has. And so he's made this pork dish, and it's like a pate, but it's not a pate, and it's not just it's not liver, it's actually pork. And he puts it in this jar and pours butter on it, and then he's got these cashews and candied bacon, and he's made this little dish out of that, and then he's got pickles and strawberries and cheese, and he's got this walnut platter, and he's got it all displayed on. And as great as that is, it's how we got there that makes the difference. 13 years ago, we had never had that experience. It took a lot of change on my part and a lot of forgiveness on theirs for us to get to a point where we could sit in the kitchen last night, where we can share a house together. We all live together. My son's 30. My daughter's almost 26. My son-in-law is thankful to put up with all our mess. And we can share a house and live in peace and stand around and sit around this island in the kitchen and share a meal. How? Because the life you lead determines the legacy you leave. And if I'd have kept going down the way that I was, this would have never happened. It would have been completely different. And you would have been none the wiser because I was always taught to live with a mask. I would have never got up here and shared with you the deepest, darkest secrets of our family. But until you get out and talk about it, until you get out and share it, until you get out and live it before other people, that they can see you and hold you accountable to what you should be doing, what is taught to love God and to love people, and to demonstrate that, to show that with all the world to see, and to do it intentionally. I'm here today because you can change. And I want you to be encouraged, no matter where you're at right now. If you're in your 20s, you can change quicker than I can. That means 40 or above, and this relates to you. You didn't get here yesterday. You ain't changing tonight. It takes time, but it can change. I'm telling you, it can change. You can change. You can take your legacy from where it is, from a liar, a deceiver, and change it with the power of God and your intentional working on it. God wants the best for your life. Here's the thing. God will take you in all of your mess, if you have a heart for Him, a desire for Him, and turn it around and use it for His glory, that it will last a relationship for all eternity. He's great that way. So, what about you? I mean, honestly, what about you? If you were to die right now, what would your legacy with your family be? And are you happy with it? If you're not, change it. Change it. Lord, we love you and praise you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you love us enough not to leave us where we are, but you will take us step by step through a change that we would never even imagine. You know what we're capable of, and so you will reveal it moment by moment, step by step. But you love us so much that you want our legacy to change. God, I pray that we would begin to teach our children with our life, that we would teach the next generation by living it out before them so that what they catch is worthy of imitation. That, God, we could break the generational curses. We could break these generational sins, and that we could begin to live for you in all its glory for all eternity. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.